Can you guys hear me? Good morning. And yes, I have some photos of my introduction. But let me just check. Can I use the middle pulpit stand? Is that okay? All right. Yeah, I like to move around, see you guys. Before we get going, I just want to know who I'm speaking to, okay? So show of hands, okay? If you are a youth, if you are 20 and under, show of hands. Do you have any youth? All right. All right, we have some youth today. Not so young can raise a hand, that's fine too, that's okay. If you are a young adult, you just started work, just started your family, any young adults here? Okay, I see some hands. So I'm going to assume that the rest of you are adults, the youngest in all category, yes? All right, so a very good morning to all of you here at Jubilee Church. I know it's bilingual, so 早安,你好. 早安. Okay, now I had a good look at your website yesterday. I was really curious. And can I just say that I absolutely love your church's mission and vision. Do you all know what it is? Okay, so I read it and it says to be a spirit-filled, worshiping community that attracts, witnesses, equips, and blesses with God's love. And I was so amazed because in Mandarin, I noticed that the translation you guys use for blesses is 祝福群体. So there's a sense of collectiveness, yeah? And it really adds so much meaning to the blessing. Really, really amazing mission and vision statement. So well done to your leaders. You should be very proud of the church and proud of the vision and mission your church has. So allow me to give you a quick introduction about myself, okay? So my name is Janelle. Okay, on the top right-hand corner, okay, this is my husband. So we've been married for 7 years. His name is Andrew. And we have a very cute son. Okay, he's turning 2 next month. They're in the cry room over there. Hi. In the cry room over there. Okay, so together, we are a family of 3. And I love it. I love being a mom. I love being a wife. And I'm just so thankful for the blessings God has given to me. Now, one thing you need to know about me, apart from the fact that I love bubble tea, I love chicha san tea, and I love milk tea, okay? But apart from that, okay, you need to know that I really love young people, right? So you see on the screen a lot of young people there. So that is the youth leaders that I lead. I lead the youth ministry in my church. I'm a youth pastor, and I have been in full-time ministry after graduating from Singapore Bible College with my MDiv. I've been among the youth for 10 years, so 10 years in youth ministry. And so this is the group of youth leaders on top, and each of them lead a youth cell. And then below are just some of the youth that I wanted to highlight. Great bunch of young kids. I do not like roller coasters, okay? I do not like things that are high and scary. But I love youth, I love bubble tea, I love Blackpink, right? And most importantly, you know, I love Jesus Christ, amen? So why don't we look to God in prayer before we go right into today's passage? Come on, let's pray. Father, would you allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us today? Would you humble our hearts? Would you let your word shine forth? Whatever that is not from you, would you scatter them away in the wind? Whatever that is from you, Jesus, would you seal your words deep into our hearts and touch us in a way that only you can? We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to begin by asking all of you a question, okay? Are you ready for this? Now, is yellow, okay, is the color yellow square or round? Okay? Is yellow square or round? Think about it. Let me ask you another question. How many kilometers are there in an hour? How many kilometers are there in an hour? Those of you going O-levels, right? Oh, lucky this is not my exam question. Right. How many kilometers is there in an hour? It is yellow, square, or round? Really strange questions, right? Now, C.S. Lewis called this nonsense questions. Absolutely nonsensical. But I want to ask you a question that is not nonsensical. And the question is this. Could there be a Jesus Christ? Could there be Christ? Is this Jesus the Christians talk about? Could this be Christ? And in today's passage, we're going to really look at a few groups of people who ask this same question. You have the Jews, you have Jesus' brothers, you have the crowd, you have the Pharisees, you know, kind of like the pastors in their time, and all of them were wondering the same thing. They were wondering, is this Jesus Christ? Is this Jesus Christ? Is he the promised Messiah, the one who will rescue them? And it is a very important question to ask. Because if Jesus is not Christ, we can all walk out of church right now. If Jesus is not Christ, the church can cease to exist. But if Jesus is Christ, then you and I have a lot of life-changing decisions to make, don't we? Is Jesus Christ? Now we're going to look at chapter 7 of the book of John today. And for those of you who are new, that's okay. You know, for by this time in John chapter 7, Jesus had already performed a number of miracles. He turned water into wine. You know, he healed a nobleman's son. He healed a man by the pool. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he even walked on water. But after that, you know, after all that amazing signs and miracles, Jesus shared some really difficult teachings in chapter 6. Some really difficult teachings. And that is where people started to unfollow, right? Unfollow Jesus. If Jesus had Instagram, you know, that is when everyone starts to click the unfollow button. You know, I'm going to unfollow Jesus. I don't want to follow him anymore because he shared some really difficult teachings. The Jesus movement was falling apart. It was falling apart. And that is where the story for today really takes place. See, in John chapter 7, verse 1 to 9, you know, Jesus' brothers, they wanted him to go to this Feast of Tabernacle, which I will show you in a moment's time. They wanted him to go to this Feast of Tabernacle to perform another great miracle, another great sign. Why? Because they say, Jesus, if you go up there to this great big stage and you perform again, guess what? People will follow you again. You know, your movement will be revived. You're going to gain your followers all over again. You can build your fan base. Jesus' brothers wanted Jesus to build a following. But Jesus, he wanted to build disciples. He didn't just want to build a following. Disciples who know who God is. Disciples who will do God's will so that they know that Jesus is Christ. And I always remember a mentor telling me this. If you want to go wide, you build a following. But if you want to go deep, you build disciples. If you want to go wide, you build a following. If you want to go deep, you build disciples. So how? How does Jesus build disciples? He obeys God's will. He simply obeyed God's will. And this obedience to God is what frames our passage today. In fact, this obedience to God is what frames the entire Gospel of John for us. So Jesus, he would not obey his brothers. But Jesus says, no, the hour has not yet come. It's not time yet. But we will see that later on, he does go up. He does go up, but not because the brothers said so. He grew up and he went up according to his time, according to God's timing, according to God's purpose. And that really is the model of discipleship. Loyalty and obedience to God's will. So before we go in deeper, you know, are you trying to grow wide? Or are you trying to grow deep? As a Christian, if you are a leader in church, in your workplace, you know, are you trying to build followers? Or are you building disciples? And whose words are you obeying? The words of men or the words of God? So in chapter 7, verse 10 to 1, Jesus goes up to the festival of the tabernacle. And it looks something like this, right? This is not AI generated. It was just like, Google, tell me what the festival of tabernacle looked like in the time of Jesus. And it looks something like this. You see, makeshift shelters. It's made of whatever they had, right? It was set up in the open air, you know, in the backyard or porch. It is used for meals and even for sleeping. So the purpose is this. You see, in Jewish traditions, it is to remind them of God's time when God moved them and helped them when they wandered around in the wilderness. So they lived in tents, right? So it's called a tabernacle or booth. So in this time of Jesus, the Feast of the Tabernacle was one of three great pilgrimage feasts of that time. The other two being the Passover and the Pentecost. Now, tens of thousands of people would come to this festival of the tabernacle, and it is like an 8-day party. Okay? It's a whole 8-day feast of eating, of worship and prayer, and it starts and ends with the Sabbath. Now, why do I say so much about this? You see, John is the only gospel that highlights the festival of the tabernacle. You're not going to find this in Matthew. You're not going to find this in Mark. You're not going to find this in Luke. Only in John's gospel do you see this. Why? Because in this festival, in the festival of the tabernacle, it is here where we see this tension. This tension between Jesus, the Jews, the crowds, the Pharisees, and it builds up to all these crucial events as they try to figure out whether Jesus is Christ. However, we see this in verse 10. Can we read it together? 1, 2, and 3. However, I'm going to continue for us in verse 15. The Jews there were amazed. Turn to someone and say, amazed. The Jews there were amazed and they asked, how did this man get so much learning without having been taught? Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. So we see that Jesus taught and the people were amazed. Now, it wasn't that they were like, wow, Jesus, mind blown, okay? It wasn't that kind of amazement, okay? They weren't wowed in that sense. But they were shocked and they were puzzled. They were shocked and they were puzzled. How can this man's teaching be right? How can this man's teaching be right? You see, in that time, how the rabbis learned, right? They would learn by reciting the opinions of the teachers of the law. And so it's almost like you're passing down instructions, you're passing down teachings. So if you are a student, you will start by repeating what has been taught to you. And only after you've gained sufficient knowledge, it took about like years, right? Only after that, then you give your own input. Then you give your own opinion. It's almost like you have to be NIE trained. You must go to MOE first, and then you can be a teacher, right? But Jesus, he wasn't MOE qualified. He didn't go to NIE. He didn't have years of repeating what the rabbi said. And straight away, he gave them his view. Straight away, he gave them his teaching. He didn't follow the pattern. So to the Jews, this was uncertified teaching. This was unorthodox. And that is why they were so amazed. That's why they were so shocked. From their perspective, Jesus was preaching from his own school of theology, his own authority. But in reality, Jesus says that, no, 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 I'm not speaking from my own authority. I'm speaking from God's authority. And you will know that I'm Christ if you do three things. So today I want to show us three things or three challenges Jesus gives to us in order to test for ourselves whether or not this Jesus really is the Christ. And here's the first challenge. If you want to know if this is Christ, the first challenge, the first thing we got to do is to grow in obedience. What do I mean by this? Look at verse 17 again, right? If anyone chooses to do the will of God, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? God has many commands. He has many commands. We'll get to that later. But his will is this: for mankind to be reunited back with him. That is his ultimate will. For mankind to be reunited back with him. In other words, it's not just about the doing, is it? It's not just about the doing. How did my slides jump all the way there? Can we go? Okay, I'll let the AV do that for me, okay? To verse 17. Do you have that? Okay, maybe I'll click on my end. All right, thank you so much. AV, could you let me go to the third slide? Okay. All right, as they do that, okay, so verse 17 says, if you have a Bible, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Right, but it's not just about the doing. Look at the verse again. Look at verse 17 again. Do you have that on your screen? Verse 17? Okay. Right, look at that again. It's not about whether we just do, but look at the word before that. If anyone chooses. If anyone chooses. So it's not just about the doing. It is a choice. My friends, obedience is a choice. Obedience is a choice. Doing the will of God is a choice. You see, the Jews, the Pharisees, they think they have been doing God's will. They think they have been obeying God's will. But in reality, they have been doing their own will. They have been obeying their own will. They have been using the Bible to suit their desires, instead of allowing the Bible to transform them to be aligned to God's desires. And that is why you're Christians who are hypocritical, right? You and I, we are like that sometimes, so we have to confess our sins, right? Christians who claim to follow Jesus, but they don't really look like Jesus. Right? If you are a new friend today, if you are not a Christian here, I'm sure you'd be like, that's right, I have friends in my workplace who are like that. You know, I totally get it. Doing God's will is a choice. It's a choice to obey. And when you do God's will, when you are in the midst of recognizing and choosing to do God's will, you begin to realize and see that this Jesus, the things that he teaches, it really is what God wants me to do. It really is what God wants me to do. And that gives you a clue to know that this Jesus really is the Christ. The Jews have been doing the letter of the, have been obeying the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. They've been following the law blindly in a way that suits them and not God's will. God's will is internal. It is an internal disposition of the individual. Obeying God's will is about a heart that is God-centered. A heart that is God-centered. And that is why Jesus says this. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or not. Like is known by like. Like is known by like. Would we choose to do God's will? Will we choose to obey God's will? You know, I remember when I was in college, you know, my professor would tell us this. He asked us this question, which I'm going to ask you today, okay? Where is the safest place? Okay? Where is the safest place to be? Right? And all of us would be like, oh yeah, you know, Singapore is the safest place, right? You have your good police, you know, the laws are there and enforced. And some people will say, are you sure Singapore is safe? You know, there's all this debate going on, right? So where is the safest place to be? And I want you to think about it, because it does affect how you choose to position yourself in life. The safest place to be is not necessarily the place that we think in our human terms. Singapore may be safe, right? You may be at home. But if you're not in the center of God's will, guess what? The safest place in your mind becomes the most dangerous place you're supposed to be. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. In other words, even if God calls you to go to be a missionary in Gaza, in Israel right now where there's war going on, guess what? You're safe. Even if God calls you to a job that you know that people quit after 1 year, and a job that has people that you don't like to work with and it's dangerous, if that's what God is calling you to, guess what? You're safe. If God is calling you to a school, to a course that you don't understand why, that is scary, that is inconvenient, that is difficult, but if that's where God is calling you to, guess what? You're safe. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will for you. But the question is, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to choose to obey where God wants you to be? Will you choose to obey to say, God, I want to be in the center of your will for me. I want to do your will. I will choose to do your will. And I know that when I do that, even if the world tells me, hey, you're crazy, hey, that's dangerous, hey, that's not for you, but I know it is from you, I know that's what you're calling me to, guess what? That is the safest place to be. And as you do the will of God, slowly by slowly, bit by bit, you begin to start recognizing, hey, you know, this Jesus, he must be true. This Jesus, he must be God. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And we need to grow in obedience to God's will. So Jesus goes on and he gives them an example of how the Jews, the Pharisees, all these people, how they've been obeying God's will wrongly. Wrongly, absolutely wrongly. Jesus asked them, you know, are you sure you know the law? Are you sure you know God's word? Then, why do you want to murder? Isn't that against the law? The second thing to grow in is to grow in your discernment, to understand God's will. So the first one, grow in your obedience, do God's will. And the second one, grow in your discernment, understand God's will. Let's read verse 19 together. 1, 2, and 3. Let's continue. Excellent. You guys read together so well. Now, in verse 20, the crowd says, we got murder, you man. Right? Or for the older ones. Right? Who is trying to murder you? Right? They say you are demon possessed. That is their way of saying, Jesus, you crazy. Jesus, you crazy. Right? They were wondering, what do you mean we're trying to murder you? Who is trying to murder you? See, not everyone in the crowds know that the authorities were trying to get rid of Jesus. On one hand, Jesus is calling them out. But on the other hand, Jesus is challenging them in their application to scripture. So Jesus recounts just a few chapters before, very, very nearby in the scenario, right? Jesus recounts the healing that he did on the Sabbath as the reason for why they are trying to kill him. So Jesus goes on to explain, now, which is the greater law? Right? See, first, Circumcision is greater than the tradition about working on the Sabbath, right? Because they have this law that you cannot work on the Sabbath. Yet, you also have a law about circumcision. So what do you do if they are on the same day, right? And what they did was that they made circumcision the greater law, right? Because they wanted to obey the Torah, so they were still circumcised on the Sabbath day. But the second thing is this, you see, since circumcision, it only ate a small part of the body, but Jesus' miracle ate the entire body. Jesus healed the entire body. Wouldn't that therefore be even greater than circumcision? See, they had no right to be angry at Jesus. He had no right to be angry at the miracle. Jesus wasn't going against Sabbath law. He wasn't going against them. But he was showing them that in applying the law, it's not the letter, but it's the spirit of the law. And he was doing God's work in bringing about a healing to the man who was paralyzed. Now, according to the law, okay, a male child will be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. So if this eighth day is a Sabbath day, right? So this will then take precedence. The thing is that they viewed Jesus, healing of the man, as something that was so terrible because it was a work. And they didn't realize that they were also working on the Sabbath. So Jesus asked them, if this work that you are doing, it is done in order to keep the law, why are you angry with me for healing a person which is also in line with keeping the law? is also in line with the will of God. So he's working with the order of precedence. Now the point Jesus makes, okay, is summed up in verse 24. You see, the Pharisees and the Jews, they think they understand the law. They think they are obeying the law. We covered that just now. But in fact, they are going according to their own judgment. And how many of you know that these people, they have a skewed judgment, a skewed perspective? And skewed judgments lead to the adoption of skewed patterns. Skewed judgments lead to the acceptance and adoption of skewed patterns. So Jesus is calling us to have a discernment. Jesus is calling us to have a right kind of judgment. You have all sorts of theology in the world, right? You have evolution, Big Bang, science, so many things, right? I'm not saying the science is wrong, okay? But there's so many things out there. How do you know for yourself which one is true? How do you know for yourself which one is true? That is where you have to grow in your discernment. Grow in your discernment. Have the right kind of judgment. And for the believers, this judgment is based on the gospel. It is based on the word of God. And the only way to avoid a shallow judgment, the only way to avoid being undiscerning, is to be united with God, to share in his truth about Jesus, to share in the truth about Jesus and what he wants for our lives. So in other words, to want to do God's will, to discern God's will, it is about having a purity of heart, a clarity of vision. It is a death to ourselves. Because if you don't do that, you're only going to obey and do the things and discern the things according to your own judgment. What you think is right, what you want to do. But when you align yourself and you die to yourself and say, no, I'm going to look at what God is saying, I'm going to try and discern what the Spirit is saying. I'm going to discern what the Word of God is saying. And then I apply my life to that. You need to have a discernment, the right kind of judgment. And this can only happen when we choose to deny ourselves. So the Pharisees, they don't obey God's Word correctly because guess what? They don't understand God's Word correctly. They don't obey because they don't understand. And this brings me to my third and final point. We have to grow in closeness. We have to know God. We have to know God. And it all comes down to this. You see, if you go back in your Bibles to verse 11 to 13 and 25 to 31, you know, I told you this earlier on, that Jesus, he was losing his followers. People were beginning to doubt if this Jesus really is the Christ. Is Jesus good? Is Jesus bad? Is Jesus crazy? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he just a miracle worker? Just a prophet of the Christ who is coming to save us? And this is really important because whatever you conclude for yourself, that shapes your framework and your worldview for which your identity, your relationships, your choices in life are all fixed on. And if Jesus is your Christ, if you have decided to follow Jesus, then all truths become based on your relationship with Jesus because Jesus abides in the Father and we abide in Christ. Now, verse 11 goes on to say this. Let's read together. 1, 2, and 3. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me. You know where I am from, but I'm not here on my own identity, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" Now, if you have your Bibles, would you just take a second, look at your Bible. How many times do you see the word "no" appear? K-N-O-W. Look at the Bibles. It may change from translation to translation, but in short, right, you will see the word "no" appear seven times. Seven times in just these few verses, the word "no" repeats itself seven times. You see, the key argument is about knowing God. It's about knowing God. And every time the Bible speaks about knowing God, it is not how we do it today in our modern world. Yeah, I know who is Lee Kuan Yew. You know, I know who is Lee Hsien Loong. I know who is Jenny from Blackpink, right? I know who do you guys like? Is that like a Zhang Yimou or something, right? I know all these people. But when the Bible talks about knowing God, it is relational. It is relational. Especially if you grew up in church. If you are a second, third generation Christian, you say you know God, but let me ask you, do you really know God? Do you really, really know God? Not just in your head, but do you know God in your heart? Do you know what God likes? Do you know what's on God's heart? Do you know when God is speaking to you? Do you know what God hates? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? It is very easy to slip into the space of saying, yeah, I've been Christian for 20 years, for 10 years, for 30 years. I know God. If you do, that's great. I'm so thankful for that. But ask yourself this. Do you really know God? Or have you fell into spiritual slumber? You're just cruising. I come to church. I go to Bible study cell group. I do everything right. I'm a Christian. Yet, you know something is missing. You're so far away from God. God, how come I can't hear you? Why are you not speaking to me? Why is it when I pray, it feels so cold? What's happening? God, are you even there? God, are you real? I'm struggling. Do you know God? Do you recognize His presence? Do you have a relationship with God? And that is what Jesus is asking the Pharisees and the Jews. They grew up in the synagogue. They grew up in church. They know the Torah by heart. They memorize every single verse. They know God. But somehow, that didn't translate them into seeing Jesus and go, that is God. That is the Son of God. I recognize Him. Because Jesus tells them in verse 28, you do not know Him. Like, what? Jesus, what? Like, they do not know Him. They do not know Him. And it's so easy for us to deceive ourselves, like the Pharisees. Yeah, I grew up in church. Yeah, I know my Bible. Yeah, I go for Sunday school. I go for cell group. And then Jesus tells us, you do not know Him. Challenge. Grow in obedience. Do the Word of God. You have a second challenge. You gotta grow in your discernment. Understand God's will. But do you see it all builds up? It kind of all connects? Because the final thing is to grow in closeness. Grow in your relationship. You see, most Christians, most people, we do it that way, right? Grow up in church. Okay, do not murder, right? Okay, I will obey God. Do not murder. But you don't know why. You don't know why. If you know why, it goes to the second place, right? In discernment. Oh, we do not murder because God values life, right? And then if you really know God, you know that, oh yeah, because God created and God loves. So a lot of times, we do it backwards. We obey without understanding, or we understand without knowing. And then we wonder, why does the Bible seem so ancient? Why does the Bible seem so out of place? So old school. It is because we are obeying without really discerning, without really knowing. But if you start by knowing God first, you had that relationship with God, and then guess what? From that place of knowing, and then you are able to rightly discern, like, hey, I know who God is. I know this is what God likes, what He doesn't like. And therefore, I will obey because I understand. And then the Bible becomes real to you. The Bible becomes precious to you because you have that relationship with God. If you start the other way around, the Bible will be so irrelevant to you, especially if you're from Gen Alpha, Gen Z, Millennials. You are all struggling because TikTok tells you one thing, Instagram tells you one thing, and it's different from the Bible. And I get it, right? So we have to really go back. Begin from knowing God first, building that relationship with God, and then asking God for discernment, and then you apply and you obey the Word of God correctly. So can we as a church, can we hit a restart button? Can we hit a restart button and say, God, I want to know You. I want to have a relationship with You. I want to know You. And at the end of the day, you see, the issue with the Pharisees, it's not that they didn't know the Bible, the Torah. It's not that they didn't do things right. It is that they didn't seek that relationship with Jesus. And all this knowledge built up in pride, all this knowledge built up in pride to cause them this wall from thinking that they're knowing Jesus, knowing God, from actually knowing God and knowing Jesus. And it's really sad because by the end of the chapter, you will see that even after all the miracles, the walking on water, feeding of the 5,000, after all these miracles Jesus did, after all the explanations Jesus tried to speak into their hearts, they still chose to reject Jesus. They still chose to reject Jesus. In verse 48 to 49, it's not in your Bible, not on the screen, but I'll read to you. It says this: Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in Him? And chapter 7, verse 49, it says, no. No. Even after all of that, they choose to reject Jesus. What does that mean for you and I? You can grow up in church, or even if you're not a Christian, you can grow up, and God sends signs along the way. God sends miracles along your path. He sends people to tell you about Jesus. But it's not about the signs or miracles, because the Pharisees and the Jews, they saw that, and they still chose to reject. You see, it comes to the condition of our hearts. Are our hearts so hardened to receive the Word of God? Are our hearts so hardened to say, God, I'm not going to even stir You, even if You talk to me? Or is the condition of our hearts soft? Soft and ready to hear His voice. Soft and ready to receive Him. You know, the Pharisees and the Jews, they want their own idea of God. Their own idea of God. And if God did not fit into this idea, they will reject it. They will reject it. So we have to ask ourselves too, are we like that? Do we have our own idea of God? I only want God to bless me. I only want God to heal me. I only want God to be there for me when I need Him and I don't need, things are fine, great, thanks God. What is your idea of God? Do you have the right understanding of God? Or are you like the Pharisees? You have an idea of who God is, and then God comes into your life and He makes things uncomfortable because He wants to prune you. When He makes things difficult because He wants to prune and shape and mold you. When He makes it hard because He wants you to grow as a disciple, be sanctified. When things happen, you start to say, hey, this can't be God. No, I'm going to walk away from that. What if that was God? How would you know? You can only know if you have the right idea of God, the right theology, and you have that relationship with God. I'm sure most of us here, we don't have an idol right in our house, like statues or anything like that. But we all have idols in our hearts. We all have idols in our heart. For some it could be money, for some it could be fame, for some it could be materials, for some it could be grades. It could be even like chasing after academics, chasing after achievements in school, in work. It could even be in your relationships, where your spouse or kids have become your idol. There are idols in all of our hearts. But the thing is that when all these idols become more important than God, when we start to worship all these idols instead of God, guess what? You worship the created things and not the Creator. The Pharisees didn't know God. They couldn't even recognize that Jesus is from God. And at the end of the day, despite the miracles, despite the signs, despite Jesus teaching himself, they chose to reject him. Let that be something that we take away too as believers. Jesus can give you all the signs, Christian or non-Christian. He can give you all of that. But it doesn't matter if your heart is not ready to receive him. It doesn't matter if your heart is not soft to receive this. Worship team can come up to the front now. You know, by the end of the chapter, we saw that the people were more divided. They were even more divided. Some said, I believe him. Some said, I don't believe him. And it was very, very chaotic. Right? But the key thing is that the Jewish establishment, they chose to reject Jesus. And this choosing to reject Jesus was set off the whole storyline of how he eventually gets to the cross, he dies for our sins, and all of that, right? And if there's one thing I wanted to take away from this, from growing in obedience, growing in your discernment, and growing in closeness, is really the last one. To really get to know God relationally. Get to know him personally. And as the musician plays, you know, I just want to share this last story with you, if you give me some time. You know, I have this friend, her name is Nam, okay? She's from Thailand, I got to know her in college. She is a pastor's kid, okay? So if you think that a pastor's kid, you know, you grew up in church, you have parents who are super holy, super godly, by default, right, she should grow up to be like, wow, like a very holy person. But that wasn't the case, right? She grew up and she saw all of that. And she still felt that, nah, I'm not going to believe in God. This God is too rigid. This God is too holy for me. This God is, it can't be real. I don't feel anything. I don't see, when I pray, nothing happens. So as a teenager, she chose to leave the faith completely. And her parents were devastated. They were devastated, absolutely crushed. A pastor's kid leaving the Christian faith, how painful is that for the parents? And Nam shared that she remembers when she told the parents, you know what, I'm just going to walk out of this faith. Her dad knelt down, crying, begging. Okay, the parents were all begging her, do not leave God. And if you know Thai culture, it is really big thing for your parents to kneel down at you. Even in Asian culture, we don't really do that, right? It's a bit rude. But her parents knelt down in tears. You know, don't leave God. She left, and she even left home. She left home. And in that time of wandering, you know, she smoked, she even had premarital sex, she went clubbing, she did everything that a typical teenager would do, right? And she had all the fun in the world. But something interesting is that as she was out the whole time, her parents kept praying for her. The power of prayer, right? And there was this one day when Nam realized that all these boyfriends she was dating, it left her even more broken. It didn't fulfill her. It left her more hurt after each relationship. And she started to wonder, is there really a God? You know, I tried everything in the world. Why is it that I'm still not happy? Why is it that I'm still broken? Why is it that I'm still suffering? Can there really be a God to save me? So you started in this path. You know what? Let me figure out if God is real. I'm going to really try and get to know God for myself. Not because my parents, not because I grew up in faith, but I want to know for myself if this God is real. So one day she was walking by, you know, she was asking God, God, could you show me if you are real? Show me something, show me a sign. And she walked past this pavement where there was this banner printed, like this kind of banners, right, printed out. And it's about a Bible reading challenge camp. Okay, it's this Bible reading challenge camp in a church. There was not a father's church like this other church. And she figured, okay, let me go for it. Let me go to that. And as she started to read the scripture day by day in this camp, with the posture of wanting to know God relationally, the word of God jumped. It spoke into her. And that is how she gave her life to Jesus again. You see, God gave the sign, literally a sign. It was literally a sign. It was really funny, right? But she was ready to receive. She was soft in her heart. She was waiting on God. She had that posture to say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you for myself. And that is when God's word spoke into her. That is when God could move in her. Later on in life, you know, her dad became paralyzed. Her dad just passed away last month. Her dad was paralyzed. By the time she came back home, she found that her dad was very emotional. Yeah, she found that her dad was lying down, unable to move. And when she came home, you know, her dad was in tears, right? In tears, so thankful that she came back. And this time, you know, she said this to her dad. You know, Dad, I want to believe in the God you believe in. Where you cannot go, I will go for you. Where you cannot preach, I will preach for you. Because I have experienced the reality of God in my life. Because I've experienced how real God is in my life. Because I've experienced that this Jesus has to be true, because He is real. So Dad, I love you. I love your God. You cannot walk, I will go for you. You cannot preach, I will preach for you. Until the day I die. And that is how she came to Singapore in Bible college, and that is how I got to know her. And today she's serving, she's preaching. Her dad passed away last month, and her dad died just before she gave birth to her child 2 weeks later. Really unfortunate. But her dad died knowing that her family, his daughter and her family are safe in the arms of Jesus. He died in peace. And a lot of times, especially if you grew up in church, we really don't realize how precious this faith is. How precious this knowing Jesus is. And if you are new today, if you do not know Jesus, I really want to urge you. I'm not saying believe in Jesus today, right? That's a bit extreme. But I really want to urge you. Would you want to start to soften your hearts to say, Jesus, if everyone is crying and talking about you, there must be something real. There must be even more for my life. There must be a greater purpose than what the world tells me. There must be something different from what the world offers me. I want to know you. I really want to know you. If you're Christian, will you know Jesus again? Relationally, cherish Him. Would you stand up with me for a moment? As we stand up, the worship team is going to lead us into this song called Knowing You. And we're going to pause after the chorus, and we're going to do a time of prayer. So let's just worship for a moment. And as you worship, would you come with a posture, soften heart. Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, I want to know you.
Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my hope, you're the best, you're my righteousness, and I love you, held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and woes to all. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, there
knowing Jesus. It is the one most single, powerful, effective, life-changing decision you can ever make. And I want to speak to two groups of people here today. Two groups of people. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed, out of respect for your neighbors. The first group are those of you who grew up as a Christian, or you are a Christian. But you know in your heart, you don't really have a relationship with God. You don't. Or you used to have, but you've grown spiritually dull. For this first group, your heart's cry is this: Jesus, I really want that relationship with you. I really want my life to be transformed from the inside out. I want your power. I want to be equipped by you. I want to know you for myself. That one moment that will change my life forever. I repent. I thought I knew you, but I really didn't. If you are that first group with all eyes closed, would you raise your hands? No one else is looking. Between you and God, on the count of three. 1, 2, and 3. That's right. I see your hands. I see your hands. Put your hands down. Would you pray this with me? Jesus, I repent. I thought I knew you, but I didn't. But I say today that I want to know you for myself. I desire, I covet, I want that relationship with you, that personal relationship with you. I want to feel your embrace once again, because Jesus, knowing you, it's a precious thing that I can do for myself. I want to be found in that relationship with you. Would you thank, would you help me? Would you send your Holy Spirit to help me, to equip me? Would you surround me with people who will help me to know you? You know who you are right now. I do not know yet believe in you, but Jesus, I want to start to know you. I want to take that baby step to just say, I want to start. I want to start to know you. That's all there is. I want to start to know you. If that is you with all eyes closed, would you raise your hands on the count of three? 1, 2, and 3. I see your hand. I see two hands. Is there anyone else? I want to start to know you. Amen. Put your hands down and pray this with me. Jesus, I don't know you, but I thank you that I'm here today. I am not here by default. I am here by design. I'm here because you wanted me to be here, to hear this message, to speak into my heart. And I say to you, Jesus, today, I just want to take that first baby step to know you. To just know you. Would you continue to soften my heart and work in me? Bring me people to help me to know who you are. Show me who you are through your word. Help me to know in my heart that you are true. I thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Look up with me, church. Those of you who have raised your hands, I'm so happy, I'm so proud of you. Would you talk to your pastors after that? Talk to your leaders in church. If you are new, talk to your friend who brought you to church today, yeah? Knowing Jesus, if I could leave you with one thing after coming here today, it's really this. Whatever Bible passage you read, whatever sermons you hear, whatever songs you sing, they all point to one thing. And that really is about knowing Jesus for yourself in your heart. So we're going to sing the song again, the worship team. I'm going to go off. But as we worship, we surrender our hearts to Him. Surrender our everything to Jesus and worship Him.